All right, now each believer that's here, we have so many blessings from God to thank Him for. He's blessed His people with electing grace, choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's blessed us to shed upon us His holy, unchangeable, unconditional love. He's called us by His grace and given us regenerating grace so that we believe on Christ. He's predestinated us. He's worked all things together to bring us under the sound of the gospel. He's effectually called us into that everlasting covenant, made that everlasting covenant with us, ordered in all things and sure. He's preserved us right up to this very hour, right now. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And He continues every day to provide innumerable temporal needs, showing us He's faithful and He knows what we need and He provides what we need. But today we're coming together to remember Him around the Lord's table. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, "This do in remembrance of Me." So it might be helpful for us as we remember Him today to take a walk with the Savior. I've titled this message, "A Walk with the Savior to His Table." And in the second hour, we'll take a walk with the Savior from Gethsemane to Bethany. Our Savior tells us here in Matthew 20 where we'll go and what we'll see on this walk with the Savior. Matthew 20, verse 17. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death. And they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again." Now on this walk, we're going to remember the gracious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious to teach us, to protect us, to care for us, to provide for us. And we're going to also remember that work He did, whereby He accomplished the redemption of His people. First, we go up to Jerusalem. Now, even on His way to Jerusalem, he's within a week of laying down His life. And even on His way to Jerusalem, He's being merciful to needy sinners. The first thing we see down in verse 29 is, as they departed from Jericho, there was a great multitude following Him. And two blind men were sitting by the way. And they began to cry out to Him. And here's what they cried in verse 30. They said, "O Lord, have mercy on us, thou son of David." Have mercy on us. Are you blind? That's the question. Are you blind? It doesn't matter about the person sitting next to you. That you're not going to be responsible for them. The question is, are you blind? Are you blind? As the Lord said to some one day, He said, "If you would say you were blind, you'd have sight. But because you say you see, your sin remains." Those who come to God begging for mercy, they come begging contrite, broken, with nothing to offer to God, they'll receive sight. He'll have mercy on them. He'll give them sight. That's what He did. Look here in verse 32. "And Jesus stood still." He stood still and He called them and He said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" And they say unto Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. You see, the great physician stands still for sinners who really need mercy. He stands still for them. And He calls them. And He touches them. And He gives them sight. And they see. And they follow Him. He said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's who He's calling. So sinner, come begging. Come to Him begging. Do you see your need? Come begging for mercy. And you'll receive sight. You'll receive spiritual sight, true sight. Well, next we come to Bethpage and near Jerusalem. And everything that we see Christ doing here, He's doing to fulfill the Scriptures. Now watch, everything that we see Him doing, He's doing to fulfill the Scriptures. Now look this up. Look this up in the Scripture. This is very important. Christ sent two of His disciples ahead of Him. He sent them ahead for this reason. Look down here at verse 2. I'm sorry, Matthew 21:2. Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. How did Christ know this? How did He know they were going to be there? He's God. He's all-knowing God. That's why. And He said of that owner that was there in verse 3, He said, if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. What's going to make this man who owns these animals to just let them go with his disciple? It's because Christ is God. He makes men willing in the day of His power. He does. Whether they ever believe Him or not, He makes them willing in the day of His power. That's right. He makes them willing to do whatever it is He'd have them to do. And why did Christ do all this? Look at verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. See, He's doing everything to fulfill the Scriptures. Saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. The Spirit of Christ made the prophets write that Christ would do all these things. The Spirit of Christ did. He gave them the words to write, and they wrote these things out. And then every step Christ took when He was here was Him fulfilling everything that He said beforehand that He would do. Things that He did Himself and things that other people around Him did, even after He was in the tomb. They were still fulfilling those Scriptures just like they were reading the book and saying, well, now this is what we need to do. And they had no conscious awareness they were even doing it. What does that tell us? By God giving the word beforehand, and then Christ coming forth and doing these things, we have all these witnesses for us that He's God, and that He's God's Son, and that He is the Christ, and that He is the Savior that shall save His people from our sins. These are all witnesses to us that this is the Christ. This is Him. All right, then we follow Christ into Jerusalem. Look down at verse 8, Matthew 21:8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save me, I beseech you. They acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the King, that He is the King. They acknowledged that He's the Messiah. They acknowledged He's the Son of David, promised by God. They acknowledged that He's coming in the name of the Lord. We're going to see later it was written. And God put it in their hearts to say it. He did. But they thought Christ was coming to establish an earthly kingdom. They thought Christ was coming to take them out from under the yoke of Rome and give them all these temporal blessings. So in 5 days from now, you know what these same people are going to be crying? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. When natural man doesn't get what he wants, that's his cry. Kill him. Kill him. Whether it's God or our brethren, that's his cry. Kill him. Kill him. Whether it's in outward literal killing him or just in his heart. That's his killing. Verse 11. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This was written. Jesus Christ is the prophet. Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet in the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken. Christ is the only true Nazarite. You know, Nazareth and Nazarite mean separated and given to God from the womb. They mean the same thing. Nazareth and Nazarite. This too was written in the Scriptures. Matthew 2:23 says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. he shall be called a Nazarene. You know where it was written? You know who spoke it? We saw it just the other day. Jacob spoke it when he blessed Joseph. And it was he said it of Joseph, but it was prophetical of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 49:26, he said, "The blessings of thy father shall be on the crown of the head of him that was separate, Netzer, Nazarite, from his brethren." Moses also said the same thing in Deuteronomy 33:16. See, these things were all written, and they're all coming to pass. Next, we follow the Lord into the temple. Verse 13. He ran out the money changers that were in the temple. Why? Verse 13 says, "He said unto them, It is written, it's written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." You think about what these men were doing. These men, they made it so if you need a lamb, you need a dove, you need anything sacrificed, come to the temple, we'll have them there ready for you. You just bow and walk right in and sacrifice them. They didn't have to feed it. They didn't have to care for it. They didn't have to put it up. So their heart wasn't broken when they had to kill it and offer it to God. It was no sacrifice to them whatsoever. They could just stop by the temple, run in, make a sacrifice, and jump back in their chair and take off. It's about the same as a man having his offering given, automatically withdrawn out of his account so he don't ever even have to think about it. Wasn't sacrificial. Nothing about it was sacrificial. But you see why he did this? It was written. And then the lame, the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them right there in the midst. He's in the midst. He's throwing out all his people in the temple. And here comes a blind man and begs for mercy. And a lame man and begs for mercy. You know what he did? He stopped and healed them. Why? Isaiah 35:5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing." He's fulfilling the scriptures. When the chief priests and the scribes were displeased because even little children, like Faith and Sarah, they're running around. And they're running around singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord in the highest." And these high priests were so angry about that. And the Lord said in verse 16, He said unto them, "Yea, I hear it." He said, Have you never read the scriptures? He said, "It was written, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." And then, you know what he did with these know-nothings that thought they knew it all? He left them. He turned around and left them. He never spent a night in Jerusalem. He left them and he went out of the city into Bethany and he lodged there. Well, let's wake up and walk with our Savior the next morning. Look at verse 18. "Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered." Our Savior is God, and he's a man. He hungered. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In the midst of all this, all of this is going on, that just seems amazing, doesn't it? That the Lord was hungry. And he looked on a fig tree, and he was hungry, and he wanted to find fruit, but he didn't find any fruit on that fig tree, and so he dried the fig tree up. But that was a picture of something. He was looking, he was hungering for fruit on that tree called Israel. He came looking for fruit on that tree, in that vineyard, but he found none. And so he's about to dry up the kingdom of Israel. He's about to dry it up. And 70 years later, God's going to wipe it off the map. Why is he going to do that? Because they brought no fruit. And that was written. All that was written back in Isaiah 5 in verses 4 and 5. It talks about God making a vineyard and having a wine press in it. And it talks about He putting a hedge around it. But He looked for fruit and there was none. And so He took the hedge down and destroyed it. Well, these chief priests and scribes came to Christ. And while He's in there destroying their little circus that they had going in the temple. And they come to Him and they said, "By what authority do you do this?" Can you imagine saying that to God? That's what they're doing. "By what authority do you do this?" And he gave them a parable. And he gave them a parable about a householder who planted a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen. And he sent his servants to him looking for fruit. And they beat his servants. And then he kept sending more servants, and he beat those servants. Just like God keeps sending His preachers to them, and they just rejected them and slew them and wouldn't hear them. And so finally He said, I'm going to send them my son. They'll hear my son. And they said, this is the heir. This is the heir. Let us seize him and let's kill him, and we'll seize the inheritance. And look down at verse 40. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, the Lord asked him this question. What will he do unto those husbandmen? Verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. And that's what God did. He took down the hedge and destroyed Israel. And so now, God, the sheep that God are calling out, they're not Israel and they're not Gentile. They're just His elect. That's who they are. And He's called them out of the four corners of the earth. And when He's called them all out, all Israel will be saved. They'll all be saved. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read the Scriptures? Did you never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the stone is the same as become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We need to fall on this stone and be broken. We need to be broken. And we need to lay flat on Christ, the foundation, and not move. Because everybody this stone falls on, they're going to be broken. They're going to be ground to powder. And look, verse 45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Good perception. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. You see, what I'm trying to show you is Christ is the end. He's the end purpose. He's the end fulfillment. He's the end of everything that's written in this book. Christ is the end of all the prophets and all the Psalms and all the law. Christ is the end. And Christ is the fulfillment of it all. And this whole book is to declare to us we're sinners, we're undone, we can't come to God by our works. That's why God sent His Son. His Son came to redeem His people, to save His people from our sins. And He shall not fail. So, sinner, cast away your vain thoughts and your vain wisdom and what you think is wisdom. Cast it all away and come to Him broken and contrite. Do you see the difference between those sinners who came begging mercy and these men who came all haughty and heady and high-minded and thinking that they knew something? You see the difference? One got grace. One was saved. One, he showed one mercy. The other ones, he left them alone. And he's just going to destroy them. All right, let's look now at the second thing. Let's walk on with Christ through the events of His betrayal. Matthew 26. Let's go to Matthew 26. I can't possibly go through everything, so we're going to have to just take some highlights. But this is something I want you to pay particular attention to. These men were zealous for the law. They were zealous for the law. They claimed they were. For the Word of God. Oh, the Word of God's got to be upheld. It's got to be. We can't contradict the Word of God. But these men were betrayers, is what they were. They were betrayers. These men who claim to be zealous for the law are betraying Christ, who is the fulfillment of everything written in His Word. So look at what they do. Matthew 26:1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, you know that after 2 days, Thursday, the Passover will begin. So after 2 days, He said, is the feast of the Passover. Now see that word feast? That's when the feast of the Passover is. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He said that's when it is going to happen. So, verse 3 says, then, you know why it's going to happen? It's written. That's why it's going to happen. And He's controlling everything. That's why it's going to happen. But now watch this. Verse 3. Then assembled, at this same time that He's saying this, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. this high priest called Caiaphas. This is a room full of educated ignoramuses, is what this is. And they're all standing together consulting what they're going to do. All zealous of the law. Look at verse 4. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day. We're not doing this on the feast day. That's when Christ said it's going to be done. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now let me tell you what the law stated. Deuteronomy 17, you can read this on your own later. But the law stated this. The law of God stated this. In matters too difficult to judge, between man and man, in matters too difficult to judge, a man was to come up to the high priest, to the council at Jerusalem, to the judge that God had set up, that which these men were supposed to be, these men who were consulting the crucified Christ. And this man was supposed to hear their judgment, what their judgment was, the sentence that he declared. And they were to do that sentence, whatever it was, and not turn to the left or the right. But if they wouldn't do the sentence that the judge said, they were to be executed. And they were to be executed in the most public way possible. And here's why. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 17:13, because then all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. We're not going to do this thing in a public fashion, they said. But no sinful man's ever fulfilled the law of God. Ever. And these men won't do it either. But God's in control. And Christ will fulfill this law. He fulfilled the whole law. The matter of settling the sin of his people is a matter too difficult for man. Too difficult. The matter of declaring God righteous is too difficult for man. And so Christ himself willingly went up to Jerusalem himself. He did. And Christ is he is every party in this transaction. He's the judge and he's the counsel. And he goes up there and Christ willingly will be made sin so that God can lawfully impute sin to him. God never imputes sin where it's not. You impute is to charge. He will willingly be made sin so God can lawfully charge him with sin. Then Christ, who's the high priest, who is the great council, which is the Sanhedrin typified, he will, as it were, sentence himself to die by giving himself to the justice. And God the judge will have Christ lifted up on the cross on the feast day because it's the time when the most people will be in Jerusalem. And so Christ will fulfill his law. And the effect will be exactly what God said it would be in his law. All the people, all his elect that he died for, shall hear and fear by his effectual, irresistible grace. And they shall no more break God's law presumptuously, because every one of them will, by his grace, come and submit all to Christ and believe on Christ and thereby establish the whole law of God in perfect righteousness. So you see, it don't matter what these men are consulting to do about the law. God's going to fulfill it. He's going to fulfill it. Now let's see God work all things together to bring about this. Look at Matthew 26:6. These men are saying, not on the feast day. So how's God going to bring all that about? How's he going to make them do this on the feast day? Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Before any of this happened, God worked grace in the heart of this woman. And she'd been saving almost a year now to save up and buy this precious alabaster box of ointment. And at this very time, she comes and pours it on the Lord Jesus Christ to anoint him for burial. And this caused the disciples to murmur. You remember? They murmured. And Judas was one of them. Judas Iscariot. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them sharply for murmuring. He said, she's done a good work. And when the Lord did that, that was the last straw for Judas. And you know what he did? Look at verse 14. Then, exactly according to God's determinate counsel, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray. God's going to bring about his will. There's no use in fighting against God. His will is always going to be done. And in the process of doing it, he works grace in the hearts of his people. He works good for his people. He glorifies his name. And at the same time, he destroys his enemies. Don't be like those men, like Judas Iscariot. Don't trade true righteousness and true holiness for that vain thing you call righteousness and holiness, which is nothing but filthy rags. Don't trade the true silver and the true riches of God's unsearchable riches for this perishing silver and gold of this earth. Don't trade eternal life for a vapor, because what is your life? It's a vapor. It's here for a minute and it's gone. Don't trade it for those things. Let's turn to Luke 22 now. Luke 22. Christ sent them to tell them they're going to observe the last Passover together. And he sent them to get it ready. And Luke 22:14. The hour was come, and he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Through this whole walk we're taking with our Savior, he knew what he was going to suffer. And through the whole thing, his disciples didn't understand. And so in everything he's doing, he's teaching them all along the way. He's teaching them so they'll understand. And here he desired to eat this Passover with them, to teach them by way of type and shadow of what he's about to do for them. Verse 16, he said, For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He said that, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, because Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. And he's about to fulfill it. He's about to fulfill it. Christ is the anti-type of what the Passover typified. All the firstborn in Egypt died. All the firstborn in Egypt died that night. But and those in Egypt without a lamb, they died under the justice of God themselves. But those who had a lamb and were under the blood of the lamb, when God saw the blood, he passed over them because a lamb died in their place. They died too, but a lamb died in their place. You understand that? That's substitution. Christ is the Passover lamb. Christ came into this earth and he's laying down his life for his people. He's putting away the sin of his people. That's where we're watching him go to do. And by that, he satisfied justice for his people. And everyone that he satisfied justice for, God shall bring them to cast all their care into the hand of Christ and believe on him by his grace. And so, when he sees the blood, when he sees them under the blood, he's going to pass over them. And because somebody's already died for them. They've already died. They died in their lamb. They died in Christ. So purge out, therefore, the old leaven. This is what he tells us, brethren. This is what Paul said. Purge out the old leaven. All the everything that turns you to your flesh and to your wisdom and to your will and to your works. Listen to this. That you may be a new lump. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 5. He says, as you are unleavened. Don't you love that? You are unleavened. That's what he says of the believer. You are unleavened. It means believers are purged of all our sin because the work of the Holy Spirit recreating us anew in righteousness and true holiness, we've been made fit. I know in our flesh dwells no good thing, and we're still leaven in our flesh, but God says we are unleavened. We are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. Not the feast of the Passover, this was the last one. But the feast of Christ, the feast of the gospel, the feast of his table, the Lord's table. Not with old leaven, not looking to self for worthiness. That's not where we're going to find worthiness. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Not sitting there with maliciousness in our heart like Judas had and wickedness pretending to be an apostle. Christ knew it the whole time. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, we discern the Lord's body in the sincerity of faith and truth. And He is our worthiness for coming to the Lord's table the same as He is our worthiness for entering into heaven. So purge out all the old leaven. Put all that off. Put it off. It won't do us any good. That's what He came to save us from. All right, now let's look at this real quick, and I'll be brief here. Luke 22:17. So after finishing eating the last Passover, Christ instituted the Lord's table. Verse 17, and He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This unleavened broken bread is to remind us. It's not a sacrament. Grace don't come through these elements. Grace comes from God through Christ, through His Spirit. These elements are not going to turn into the body and blood of Christ. These elements are to be a sign, a reminder to us of His broken body. His unleavened body, which was sinless, without sin, which He gave to be made sin and thereby be broken by the stroke of God's justice for us. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. And then the wine, having to be tread out in the winepress, is to remind us of Christ, who Himself tread the winepress alone, who Himself fulfilled everything that the children of Israel in the vineyard never fulfilled, and brought forth the fruits that they never could produce for His people. For He's the vine, and we're the branches, and He brings forth fruit in His people. And it's to remind us of that. He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. You see, Christ is the essence of the covenant. He's the essence of the new covenant. And His blood assures, guarantees every believer that everything that's promised us in the exceeding great and precious promises of God in that everlasting covenant is all yes and amen in Christ. It's all written in the blood of Christ, as it were. So it's all sure. And it's all our salvation, brethren. All our salvation. Now look, even at the table, another scripture was fulfilled. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. In John's gospel, the Lord said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And then again we see Christ's grace toward us. On that very night he was betrayed, he had to break up an argument between his disciples. If you think about what the Lord's going to endure and what He's got on His mind, and yet He has to stop and break up an argument between His disciples. You picture that now. Savior is there in the midst of them, and He's teaching them about what He's about to accomplish on the cross. The hour for which the world was made, the most monumental hour in history, the hour that surpasses every other hour, because it's the accomplishment of redemption. It's the declaration of the righteousness of God. And yet, just like us, they were too self-absorbed to be listening. They were thinking about what they got to do Monday morning. Verse 26, and they began to argue over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In verse 26, He said, he that's greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that's chief, as he that does serve. Let him that's oldest in years regard himself as being younger than his younger brethren. And let him that has most authority and spiritual growth be servant to everybody. Verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? In man's thoughts, it's he that sits and is served by others. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. In that same verse, he says, but I'm among you as he that serveth. Now, he's equal with God. He's older than us. He's got all authority over us. He's got all spiritual knowledge over us. And yet Christ took the form of a servant and served us. Let this mind be in you, brethren, that was in Christ. Serve one another. Don't exalt ourselves over one another. You see how gracious He is. Look over at 1 Corinthians 10:16. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What does that mean? It means we being many are one bread and one body. For we're partakers of that one bread. We've been made partakers of the divine nature by one Spirit. We've been given one faith. We're in one body. We have one head. We have one Savior. We've been made one. So why on earth have you... Has one part of your body ever fought against another member of your body? That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? So we don't fight against each other. We have communion in Christ. We got oneness in Christ. This one who's so gracious and loving and righteous and holy to put away our sin and fulfill the law for His people. So He's our communion. He's our tie that binds. So serve one another. Have this same mind. Amen.